Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And I have no idea what's happening in the world right now because it really doesn't matter. We've had about a week here with our daughter Crystal and her husband and baby Chase came in, and it was a great time. So I just really didn't care what was going on in the world. I was too busy playing with Chase and doing all kinds of other things. So whatever is going on is going on. I know this morning we woke up in Oklahoma. We have gone from global warming to the ice age, all in a matter of about a month here. So it's like 16 degrees out there. Of course, we used to call this summer, winter, but now they call it climate change. Whatever it is, we're in the middle of it. Okay, let's go right into the scriptures today, Matthew chapter 3. And I kind of left off. I was going to get into this. I don't think I got into this verse last week. It is verse 3. This is the man Yeshayahu. Isaiah was talking about when he said, "The voice of someone crying out, 'In the desert prepare the way for Yah, make straight paths for him.'" And depending on the translation you have, is a different punctuation. And it's amazing how, when we talk about these translations and everything that we're trying to deal with today, we don't have a copy in Hebrew. We don't have the original manuscripts of anything. And just a vowel point, a comma, can make such a difference in the way we look at a scripture. Because there are many translations that say, "The voice of someone crying out in the desert." Well, okay, that is one way of looking at it. And if you're trying to justify that John is in the desert, maybe you could bring that in, okay, and it would be okay. But we don't need to be doing that, because the scripture, actually, when you go back to Isaiah, it is saying the voice of someone crying out, period. Or whatever that semicolon is at the end of that. "In the desert, prepare the way for Yah, make straight paths for him." The religious leaders of the day were looking for him to appear in the temple. They were looking for him to be the political power and to take over and to free them from Rome. But the scripture is actually saying that in your desert area, and of course, Yochanan is in a desert area. He's in the Achor Valley, which right there is pretty fertile. But from the area of Qumran, that whole area is very, very desert-like. And so he is actually in a desert, so it makes a little bit of sense. But it is more speaking to us specifically that in your desert time, in your desert area, in your desert, in where you are in life, it feels like a desert. It is there you're to look for him. And that is a reference, really, kind of a reference to Messiah ben Joseph, that he will meet you in your suffering in order to bring you to the kingdom. It is in the times of the desert. And I don't know how many emails I've received through the years. I feel like I'm in a desert area. I feel like listen, if that's where you're at, rejoice. Because that's where he meets you at. That's where he meets you, is in those desert areas. In your time of suffering, he is acquainted with your griefs, with your suffering, and it is in those places that the relationship is developed that will bring you to the kingdom, bring you to that mountaintop experience, if we want to go back and use some old Pentecostal charismatic terms. But if you're not willing to stay there in the desert, to prepare the paths in your life for him to meet you in, you just want to go off and, I just want everything to be fine and everything good. You're never going to meet him there. You're going to meet him in the bad times, in the times that he has brought you out to where he can actually teach us that he is our sufficiency. Goes back to what we're talking about in Jacob this week, that the Almighty comes to Jacob and he introduces himself after all of Jacob's travel through a desert time. Now he comes back with a lot of stuff, including, wives and all this other thing, but he's gone through a very difficult time of in himself, It is there that the Almighty introduces Himself as El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Okay, so if you're not willing to be in those desert times, and you just don't like them, and you're just fighting in those desert times, you may have a problem in finding Him. Okay, Yochanan wore clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. This is a great one here, because we talked last week about the Essenes and how Yochanan was highly probable. In fact, I think we could put that as a definite, that he was part of that Essene community. I believe that it was when the word came to him, and we won't get to that until we get over into Luke and John, I believe it is. The word came to him that said, this message that the Essenes have of the coming kingdom, and they were very messianic in their teachings and their writings, in what they were saying and how they were living. Okay, they were talking about the kingdom coming. And so they were their dress was typical, was white robes, because they were preparing themselves. They were really into the mikvah and the issues of holiness, because they believed that the kingdom was at hand. The only thing is they weren't seeing just how that kingdom was going to come about. And so Yochanan left there, and he is dressed in camel's hair, which would kind of take us back to Elijah, I think, and to a humility. That camel's hair is if you've ever worn something like, that's kind of scratchy, you've ever had a burlap bag that you've held in your hand, or you've gone somewhere and gotten something in a burlap bag, put it on your shoulder, that burlap is very scratchy. That camel's hair garment, I would imagine, was a little on the heavy side. It was probably, I can't imagine that thing being wearing a camel's skin garment out in the desert. That's just a little bit, that seems a little warm to me. But it goes along with the prophecy of Scriptures. Because if we go back, and I taught a little bit about this, I think I mentioned this a little in the last few weeks, but I taught about this at Sukkot, about how the letters of the Hebrew alphabet actually preach the gospel. And so the Aleph is the one that stands for Yud Heh Vav Heh. The Beit, we talked about this when we set up this teaching about Matthew, of how in these teachings we're going to be looking at the house. The Beit is the house, okay? But it's if we focus too much on the house, we sometimes have a tendency to forget who is in the house. And so our teachings are about who is in the house, the person of the house, the person Yeshua. And now the third letter is the Gimel. And if you look at a Gimel, you look at a Beit, all right, and it actually be this way, I think. I get confused. I'm looking at a camera, I'm backwards here, I'm looking at its monitors and stuff. But if we go from my right to left, okay, you'll just have to figure it out if it doesn't come out exactly right. If we go this way, we would have the Aleph, we would have the Beit, which is an opening. There's like a house with an open door. And then the Gimel is like a man whose head is down in humility, walking away from the house. Now, why would a man be walking away from the house? Maybe it is because he has a message about the person in the house. And if we go and look at the other letters, we will find out about that message, and we will find out who that message is to. But for our purposes this week, we're going to see the Gimel as a person who is walking away from the house to declare a message about the person of the house. And the letter Gimel is the Hebrew word for camel. Okay, so he has a garment of camel's hair. If we take the Beit, the Gimel, and the Dalet, which is the fourth letter, we have the word Beged. Some of you are familiar with Reuven Prager, who has is a Orthodox Jewish man in Israel, and he has a I won't call it a ministry, but an organization called Beged Ivri, which is about restoring the biblical garments. So the word Beged is the word for garment. If we take the second and third letter, we have the word which would be the word locust. So in the letters, okay, we have the message of Yah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, spoken through a person in the house, and someone going forth from that house who has something to do with a camel, a garment, and locust. Right there, just by coincidence, right? That in the Hebrew alphabet, we even see this incredible message of the gospel. So we go on, and he was, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now, there's an interesting twist to this one. I don't really buy it. I think it was actually locust, because there is a type of locust that are kosher. I didn't say I wanted to eat them, but they are kosher. Just because something is kosher doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to eat it, okay? As much as I've tried, I don't like olives. I never have liked olives. I've tried them. I've tried them in Israel. I've had people say, well, these olives are different. They still taste like an olive, and I still don't like them. Just can't get through that. I've even tried. So just because something is kosher, all kinds of different things, doesn't necessarily mean that I want to eat it. So when it comes to locusts, now the wild honey, that's cool. All right, we'll go along with the honey. But the locust thing, don't know. Now, there is in Israel, and we find this at the Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, a carob tree. And the carob tree is known as a nickname. It's called the carob tree. The carob tree is called the locust tree. And so, could it be that, he was eating carob? So he was actually eating chocolate and wild honey. You never know. You just never know. So I would much rather have the carob than I would the locust, but we'll let that go. People went out to him from Yerushalayim, from all Judea, Yehuda, and from the whole region around the Yarden, the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were immersed by him in the Yarden River at the Valley of Achor. Now, why are they being immersed? This is something that we need to bring out. Having a really difficult time. I think it's because I was talking to the baby a lot, right? So having a tough time talking today. I'll try to slow down a little bit. So why were these people coming from all over, and they were, it says, confessing their sins, and they were going through a mikvah, they were being immersed by Yochanan in the desert. It's because of his message. His message was one of repentance. Okay? The message, as we will see, the scribes and Pharisees, was a political message. We might be able to see that, not all the scribes and Pharisees, but the leadership of the scribes and Pharisees, these were people that were not concerned so much about obedience to the Torah, of the message of the coming kingdom. They were desiring to build their own kingdom, so that they could bring people into their own power. They could have power over these people. They would be the subjects. They would be the kings, and the people would be the subjects. They were building their own kingdoms, not desiring to build his kingdom. And so, people were, literally, they were just rejecting that message. And so, Yochanan comes along with a message of truth, which is a repent from your own ways and turn unto the true message of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, of Israel. And so it was a message that it was a message that was bringing conviction. Because of Yochanan's life, Yochanan was kind of like many of us today. He just went against the flow of everything. You know, he wasn't accepted by the scribes. He wasn't accepted by the Pharisees. He wasn't accepted by the Essenes. He wasn't accepted by anybody. He was countercultural even in his day, which is really what we are today. You walk into, as I mentioned last week, you know, you walk into the stores during this time of the year, countercultural. We go into Walmart here. How many people in Walmart in Seminole, Oklahoma, are observing Hanukkah? You can't even find a Hanukkah card in there, I don't think, much less some kind of decoration. We're so countercultural, not just of the secular system, but also the religious system. And if we will live that life, it should bring conviction in other people's lives. If we will live it in the spirit that Yochanan was doing, in humility, it should bring conviction to those around us. And Yochanan was doing that. Yochanan's lifestyle was lining up with his message. And so the people were coming to him, and literally when they were confessing their sins, they weren't just coming to say, "Oh, Yochanan, you need to pray for me." No, they were coming and saying, "Yochanan, I need to speak with you, and I need you to help me in confessing what I have done, how I have turned against and away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, against his Torah. I desire to teshuvah, to turn from my ways and turn back to his ways. Yochanan, I believe in the message that you have. I desire for you to immerse me in these waters." See, that's what immersion's really, that's part of what immersion, a mikvah, is all about. And we talked about this a number of months ago, right before Sukkot, is that if you just go to, go out there and get wet, just because it's, I think that's the right thing to do, there needs to be something involved there. You need to be, there's got to be a reason for that mikvah. And for these people, it was a confession of sin, washing away their sin, and saying, "The message that this man has, I desire to be a part of." That's why later on in the Brit Hadashah, we will see that it says, I was immersed in, or it says in the book of Acts, you were immersed in the name of Yochanan. It was actually, we'd actually look at that more in our language as they were immersed into the message of Yochanan. And then there was another message that would come forth, and Yochanan's going to tell the scribes and Pharisees about that. Okay, so the scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we're going to put it in this vernacular. The Pharisees were more against about the oral traditions and mixing the oral traditions with the Torah. And kind of getting it a little rabbinical. Okay, this is actually the seed. These people are the seed of what we have today as rabbinic Judaism. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were all about the temple worship, about the literal Torah law as far as their sacrifices and things. But they didn't believe in a kingdom to come. They didn't believe in an afterlife. So both of these groups, and besides that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, had both become about their own kingdom, about making laws to control people, and it was life was about them. And so when they came to Yochanan, this guy, I can't wait. In the kingdom, I want to meet this guy because he is absolutely, I love how he does things. You know, he's they're coming to him to be immersed by them. And he doesn't just go, "Hi guys, how are you doing? You know, it's so good to have you here this Sunday or this Saturday. And, you know, we've been waiting and praying for you guys and all of this stuff." And he looks at them and says, "You snakes." I love that. Just go ahead and offend them right out of the chute, you know? Don't sugarcoat this thing. He knows who these people are. Now, he will give them an opportunity, okay? But he's going to be a little in your face. "You snakes, who warned you to escape the coming judgment?" Okay? "How did you get a hold of this message?" Because you have to be in tune with his spirit in order to get this message, and you are not. It's literally what he's saying to them. The people that are coming from all these regions, they're hearing the drawing of the Ruach because there was a desire within them to repent. There was a desire within them for a message of reality. And when they heard a message of reality, they were drawn to it. They were convicted of their own lives. But Yochanan knew these people don't care a thing about the Ruach. They don't care a thing about the kingdom of Yah. They only care about their own kingdoms. "Who told you about this?" Why were these people there? Why were they coming? Why are these the Sadducees, the Pharisees? Why are these people coming to Yochanan? Well, Yochanan's got a crowd. He's got a crowd of new people. He's got a crowd that these Pharisees, these Sadducees can kind of get in there and, "Oh, hey, we're the leaders here." They were trying to one-up Yochanan. And he was having nothing to do with it. And I think the people are just standing back. You know, it wasn't just, I mean, there was a crowd here. And he didn't just go over to them and whisper in the ear, "Hey, you snakes." I think he yelled it. I think everyone heard the voice of Yochanan when he said this. "If you have really turned from your sins unto Elohim, produce fruit that will prove it." Yochanan was not timid in the way he dealt with these people. And he said, if there's really something that is truth about the reason you are here, if you're here for the right reasons, then you need to confess in front of this whole group of people here. You need to confess to them what you've really been about. Bring forth fruit of repentance. It's not just please forgive me. You know, I've told our congregation, somebody comes to you and says, "Please forgive me." The response you should have is, "For what? What have you done?" Because there needs to be the confession of what has been done in order for true forgiveness to come forth. So he tells them, you know, if you guys are really here for the right reasons, you tell these people about it. He goes on and he says, "And don't suppose you can comfort yourself by saying Abraham is our father. For I tell you that Elohim can raise up for Abraham sons from these stones." If we went to Brad's teaching, Brad Scott's teaching, we find out that's actually true. They were saying, because we are of the seed of Abraham, we have the right to the kingdom. It's not about the physical seed. It's about the spiritual seed that is in the Messiah Yeshua, who was proclaimed through Abraham, through his confession of faith And so these people were saying, you know, hey, well, because I was raised in this, and I, you know, they were okay. And that's not the truth. Already the axe is at the root of the trees, ready to strike. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown in the fire. Now, this has been mistranslated by those that desire to be pretty anti-Semitic, that the tree that is being, that it, the axe is being laid at the root of the tree is the Torah, is the Old Testament, the law. And the axe is being laid at that root and is going to be chopped down. Well, as a friend of mine in Israel says, if you've been grafted into the tree and the tree is has been cut down and is dead, what does that make you? It makes you dead. That's not the tree that he's talking about. The tree is the root of the tree that he's talking about here, I believe. And I'm sure there are many different interpretations that are right. Okay, but this is a tree of this the Pharisaical system, the Sadducee system, a system that is not bearing forth fruit. It's just an organization. It's just an earthly kingdom that is not bearing fruit for His kingdom. It is true that I am immersing you in water so that you might turn from sin to Elohim, but the one coming after me is more powerful than I. See, He just turns it. He turns it from them. He's really not interested. He knows that these people are not willing to turn from their sins. And so he just kind of you know, throws a couple of comments out and he moves on from them. Okay? And he's again looking at the people. There's one coming that is more powerful than I, that I'm not worthy to even carry his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and in fire. Yochanan, I guess one of the reasons that I respect this man so highly is because, you know, for anyone in ministry, there's a trap. And that trap is when you start believing your own press. I appreciate those of you who email. Some of your words are more than kind. They're gracious. And I appreciate those emails. I appreciate the response. A few weeks ago when I did my test, it was a lot of response. But I appreciate the response that you give to us to just let us know that you're there, okay? That you're enjoying what's being said, your ideas, your comments, your suggestions. I read every one of those. And I take them to heart. I mean, I don't just say, well, this is stupid and throw it out. I had an email about a week ago from somebody that had a suggestion regarding our written the written Torah commentary, and it would have been very easy for me to just say, "Well, they don't know what they're talking about," and throw in the trash or hit the delete key. Actually, it was on email, but I what they said was something I needed to do, and is coming in the coming weeks. Okay, an article regarding the style of how I'm writing the Torah commentaries. Let me just give you an idea here that I'm not trying to write that this is, I'm adding the color. Okay, it's like Monday Night Football. You got the guy doing the facts, and then you got the, you know, the John Madden guy, right? The guy that's giving the color to it all. And that's what I'm doing, is the color behind it. And so I need to write an article that actually states what I'm doing and that you don't need to take, you know, there may be some things that I say in there that it's the white areas. I'm trying to bring out the emotion of the people, okay? So I got off track there. With all of those, with the comments that I receive, you know, it's so easy sometimes. To kind of think, wow, you know, doing a pretty good job here. And in ministry, there is this trap that is always there of building your own kingdom, of building your own organization, of, well, you know, let's name it, let's Let's get our bank account. Let's get our building. Let's get the organization. Let's do a conference. Let's spend thousands of dollars. Let's do all of these things so we can all come together and tell each other how wonderful we are. There is a trap there. And Yochanan was face to face with that trap. He had the following of the day. He had the most committed people of the day. These people were respecting him to the place that they were saying, Yochanan, whatever you tell us to do, that's where we're going. And because he was that man coming forth from the house, the gimel, with his head bowed, he continued to walk in humility, knowing that I'm just a messenger about the person in the house. The message is not about me. The message is about him. And ladies and gentlemen, when we can walk through this life knowing that there's never a time that the message is about us, the message is about him. Now, we may use, and I do this a lot, personal stories about how he is working in our life. But in the end, he gets the glory for it. We don't. It wasn't what we did. It was what he did through us. And Yochanan says, there's coming a person after me. He's much more than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. It's kind of a lowly job, you know? Go get my shoes. Bring me my shoes. That was the job of a servant. It was a job of a servant to go get the sandals, clean the sandals off, and bring them to the master. He says, I'm not even worthy for the lowliest of jobs. I know I'm not here because of my greatness. I'm here because of his greatness through me. Let's go on. He has with him his winnowing fork and will clear out his threshing floor. If you don't know winnowing fork, you need to research this. This is what would be used to separate the chaff from the true grain. Gathering his wheat into the barn, but burning up the straw with unquenchable fire. I can imagine that he kind of maybe looked back at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as he said this. He has the winning. I'm not going to pronounce upon you the final judgment. That's not my job. My job is to call you out. He did. He called him out. You snakes. You know, if you're really desiring to turn from your sin and turn unto Elohim, then hey, let's see the fruit, baby. Let's see it. Where's it at? He never pronounced judgment upon them. It's a very important message for us that we are not the ones who pronounce judgment. We are only to be the ones who convict by our life, by our action, by our words that are backed up with action. But in the end, it's up to him to take the winnowing fork, throw it up into the wind, and to separate the wheat from the chaff. But understand this, and this is very important in our day because we see it is so easy to become. Oh, you watch the news, you watch the political scene, you watch what's going on in Europe today, and yeah, I did watch a little bit of news last week. I do keep up with, no matter what. You see what's going on in Iran and these, everything that's happening in the world, and you just, it comes to the place, you just want to go out and just, you know, destroy the whole thing by yourself if you possibly could. He's going to have the unquenchable fire. Vengeance is His. He shall repay. It's going to be an interesting day, but it's going to come. All right, let's move on. We're going to try to get to the end of chapter 3 today. Then Yeshua came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be immersed by Yochanan. Can you imagine that scene? Yochanan is immersing these people. It doesn't say if the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could have still been there. And Yochanan looks up and he sees Yeshua. They knew each other, probably. And they were cousins, okay? What we will see later on in when we get to Luke is that Yochanan was probably there in the stable in Bethlehem when Yeshua was born. He would have been about 6 months old. Okay, Yochanan would have been about 6 months old, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were very close. And I'll get into more of this when we get to that point, but is it not probable? I mean, ladies, y'all love to just kind of gather around and wad up when somebody's having a baby, you know? And do you think that Elisheva is just a few miles over there and she's going, well, I don't need to go there? No, she was probably there. Zechariah probably was there. And if the two of them were there, Yochanan was there. So these two men had seen each other. They knew each other. And Yochanan looks up and sees him coming. Now, it's been a lot of years since he's seen him. You know, they may have played together as young boys. Could have. When Yeshua would have come to Jerusalem, they could have played together. I believe that they at least knew each other, had been around each other a little bit. Yochanan, I believe, knew all along. Now, it may have been a few years that they had seen each other as Yeshua was up in Nazareth. And Yochanan looks up and he sees Yeshua coming. That's him. That's the one that I am not worthy to even be his lowliest servant, to tie his shoes, to carry his sandals. And he comes to be immersed by Yochanan. This sight is just incredible. What do you mean? What do you mean you want me to immerse you? It's kind of like your lowliest country preacher and Billy Graham walking. This is actually smaller than that, than the real thing, okay? It's like your lowliest country preacher with like five members and they're all family. And Billy Graham shows up one day and says, I want you to baptize me. Excuse me? You want me to do what? You know, I want you to pray for me. You want me to do what? And, of course, saying that name, Billy Graham is in the hospital, of course, and that could be prophetic in itself. So, I ought to be immersed by you. Yeah, that's true. Yeshua doesn't say, no, that's not the way. No, it's a true statement. Okay? Yochanan said, I ought to be immersed by you. And Yeshua answered him, let it be this way now, because you should do everything righteousness requires. So why does Yeshua need to have a mikvah? He hadn't done anything wrong. But the Torah, the principles of the Torah was that you went through a mikvah to proclaim. It was a public confession of what was of the life that you had chosen. And besides that, Yeshua was about to take over this leadership role of proclaiming who he was and the kingdom that he was, that he is. He is a leader. And a principle of leadership is that you never ask your followers to do something that you haven't done already, that you're not prepared to do. And if an opportunity arises, you have done. And so Yeshua is laying down a path for the people of leader, that He is the leader and they are to follow Him. He is looking at Yochanan and saying, the message that you have is a message that needs to be. It's a public proclamation to the people that the message of Yochanan is the message of that day. And He says, I will lead in this message. You can now follow Me. And Yochanan would tell them to. It says, let it be now so that everything righteousness requires. And Yochanan let him. Now, Yochanan didn't walk out in the water. We've talked about this a few months ago. Yochanan did not, according to my research, did not walk out in the water with him and say, I baptize you in the name of... You know, he didn't do that. Yochanan would have stood probably with his feet in the water on the side, and Yeshua would have walked out there into the water by himself. He would not have gone backwards into the waterboard position, which if you do that when you're by yourself, you can't get back up. You just fall over. So what would he have done? He would have gone down into the water. Many traditions say that in that day he would have gone down three times. He would have gone down into the water, and he came back up, and as soon as Yeshua had been immersed, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of Elohim coming down upon him as like a dove, and a voice from heaven say, this is my son, in whom I love, I am well pleased with him. I started quoting that in King James, sorry. The whole situation, the whole picture that's happening here is just an incredible one of Messiah coming up out of the water. And now we see Messiah, we see the dove, and we hear the voice. That doesn't mean we have three different gods here, but we have manifestations of the one. Okay, now why do we have the dove and the voice? Because the Torah says that in order for truth to be declared, there must be two or more witnesses. Okay? So because Yah is a plurality of one, the Echad, he manifests himself the same. Let's go back to the menorah so I don't get myself in trouble. It's one menorah with seven branches. It is Echad. It is seven witnesses. This is two witnesses. Actually, it's three because Yochanan has already declared it. But then we have a higher authority that is declaring it. And a dove, the symbol of peace, symbol of shalom, is coming down upon Yeshua. And then this voice that comes, the heavens are open. I mean, what in the world happened there? You can imagine these Pharisees and these Sadducees, if they're still there, going, we in trouble, you know. And even with that, they refused. It seemed, you know, people say, oh, if this person only got a revelation of who the Almighty is, that they would turn. No, not always. I have met some of the hardest people through the years. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your life is. It doesn't matter what convictions you have. They just do their own thing, you know? People that refuse to change their language, they refuse to change their ways, refuse to change their lifestyle. Some of those people actually naming the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Some of those people even being in the Messianic movement, this Hebrew Roots movement. And you refuse to change your ways because this is how I was brought up. This is how this is, whatever excuse you want to make. The point is, it doesn't matter what revelation you have. You keep going back to your old lifestyle. Time after time after time. The Almighty convicts you. And time after time after time, you just keep going back. Keep going back. Keep going back. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? A revelation. A dove, the heavens opening, a dove descending, and a voice calling out did not change the hearts of some of these people. This is one that in ministry, through these years, if I could understand this part right here, what causes a person to, even in the midst of seeing who he is, a revelation like that, to just refuse to change, refuse to change their ways, continue to build their own kingdom, refuse to walk away from him? I don't understand it. That's been probably the most perplexing thing for me in 18 years of ministry. This voice. Let's spend a few minutes, the last few minutes we've got. This voice. The heavens open. I can just see this. Now, this is, if we accurately went back and translated, this is my manifestation. Okay? This is the one whom I have manifested myself as upon the earth. This is the same one that appeared as Melchizedek to Abraham. It is the same one that was caught in the thicket. It was the same one. I didn't say that he had manifested himself as a ram, but the picture, the prophetic picture of, it's the same one that came to Jacob, and changed Jacob's name to Israel. This is the same one who was in the fiery furnace with Daniel. This is the same one who appeared over and over again. The same one who walked in the cool of the breath of the evening with Adam and Eve, and he is now manifested in a new way, in a kind of a culmination right here, and he has walked this earth, okay? At this point in time, Yeshua is about 30 years old. Well, we haven't seen anything about his life. Now, we'll pick up a little bit more of this in Luke and specifically, but what's he done? Yeah, the heavens open, and the Almighty says, this is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. He hadn't done anything, has he? Or has he? Yeah, he's done a lot. He's lived. Okay? A CD series, you can get it on our website. It's called Yeshua, Son of Man, Son of God, that I cover in two CDs a lot about these 18 silent years. And it's really my favorite, one of my favorite messages, is to think about the person of Messiah. Because, you know, in our realm today, he hasn't preached a message. Yeah, he did. With his life. With his life. In 18 years, actually now 30 years of his life, he's preached a message. Some of you need to get a hold of this. You need to get a hold of this concept. You may look at me and, well, he's the preacher. No, every one of us are. I just get a chance to look at a camera every week or so and speak into the camera and do a message into the camera. Let me tell you, every single one of us, you and I, are preaching a message every day through our language, through our actions, through our lifestyle. Every one of us is preaching a message. I guess we need to ask ourselves if on a daily basis the heavens were opened one day, what would his message be to us? I'm well pleased. See, Yeshua had not gone to a Bible school. He had not gone to He had not done the things that we today think are important, of building a church, building a congregation, building an organization, building all those things. What had he done? For 18 years, he had lived. He had lived a life in obedience to the Torah. And it was culminating with the fact that he was walking to the Jordan River. He was looking at Yochanan. And he was saying to him, "You immerse me. Because I'm going to lead these people. You know, the kingdom is at hand. I'm going to lead these people. It's my kingdom." He earns the right to it. And so, we're going to stop right there because we go on and we're going to get into the wilderness and we're going to start talking about Yeshua's own wilderness experience. And it's a fascinating, fascinating study. But for now, we're going to leave it right there. You know, brought it out last week, folks. This is the time. This is the time. I saw a friend of mine last night showed me a picture of an Israeli Christmas tree. It was a Christmas tree decked in blue and silver with a Star of David on top of it. I thought, you know, whoever put that up, I'd hate to be that person when they stand before the Almighty. Imagine that one. And what a mockery of Scripture. But not all of us, we probably don't have a Hanukkah bush. We probably don't have the trappings. We've walked away from most of the pagan trappings of life. And we celebrate Sukkot, we celebrate Passover, and we don't meet on Sunday anymore. It's on Saturday. You know, we can be just as guilty of the scribes and Pharisees, because we forgot who it's all about. It's all about Him. It's all about the person in the house and bringing glory and honor to Him. You can celebrate Sukkot and have the wrong reasons. Celebrate Passover and have the wrong reasons. Have the wrong language. Have the wrong a lot of things, folks. This man, Yochanan, that was crying out, "In your desert, prepare a way for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in your life." That's still the message. That's still the message being proclaimed today. It's not being proclaimed through Yochanan, it's being proclaimed through each of us. As you go to your work, as you go to your school, as you go to just through your daily life, is your life declaring to other people a message that His kingdom is at hand? All right, I'll leave you with that. Go to the mall. I mean, we only got a few more days here, you know. Don't be timid about looking at somebody and saying, "Happy Hanukkah." Don't be timid when somebody says to you, "Have you got your Christmas shopping done?" "No, I don't celebrate Christmas." Just throw it. Just lay it out there. Don't go any farther. Lay it out there and see what happens with those words. And then if there's an opportunity, take the next step. Now don't tell them they're pagan. You know, don't tell them all the... Just allow the Almighty to use you like He used Yochanan to prepare a way for people to come into His presence. With that, Bezrat Hashem, see you next week. I wish you a wonderful, blessed week. Shavuot Tov. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha
ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.